redeem the time. Scripture said, redeem the time. Buy the truth. Pay whatever the cost. Pearl of great price. Sell all that you have to get it. You've heard it said before that, well, the Scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And have you heard it paraphrased that whatever you're doing, do it with all the gusto you have. If you're going to work, work hard. Get something out of it. If you're going to play, play hard. Enjoy it. Some of us went out to eat last night. You're going to go out to eat and get everything they offer you. Spend all your money. Get the dessert. Get coffee. If you're going to worship, give it all you got. Why not get something out of it? We have so few opportunities to do this, you know. The world takes up the vast majority of our time. And what I'm talking about is trivial things, mostly. No. And what we're doing, well, religion has all these little moral stories and antidotes and things and little sermonettes that they give people to tell them how to live. How to live this life. But really what we're doing here is preparing people to die for eternity. This is just not lasting. It's not going to last very long. A wise preacher years ago said this. He said, I preach as one who may never preach again. My last message. I wish I could do that every time, but nevertheless, he said that. I preach as one who may never preach again. This may be the last. He said, I preach as a dying man. And he did. He died. A dying man to dying men. Preaching to people, persons, some of which may not be back the next service. When we say that preaching and the hearing of the gospel and what we're doing here is a matter of life and death, it really is. It really is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, the Scripture said. It really is a matter of life and death. It is true. It is true. It's not just rhetoric. It's true. And if God said that every word would accomplish something, that it never returns void. My word will not return void. It accomplishes something. And somebody, something is being accomplished. Somebody is hearing something. Somebody is profiting. Maybe the seed is being sown. Maybe, for the first time, life is being given. Ears to hear. Eyes to see. Is this important? I'll tell you why it's so important. I'll tell you why it is a matter of life and death. Man, I hope you can just listen to me. Like I was saying, give it all you got. How about it? Rouse yourself. Huh? There's something hanging over everybody in here's head. I'll tell you why it is a matter of life or death.
Because there's something hanging over everyone in here's head. There's something that tempers everything in this life. There's something which we all cannot escape. I mean all of us. Every person in this room is going to be faced with something imminent. It's called death. We've seen it, haven't we? From the young to the old. And yet, it's something that everybody avoids talking about. No one wants to talk about. Makes people uncomfortable when you deal with it. Nearly everyone avoids talking about it. Doesn't like to think about it. And therefore never thinks about it. But then it happens. Always, nearly always, suddenly, unexpectedly, traumatically, irrevocably, death. All around us. We can't be like cattle, and one of which is taken out of the field to the slaughter, and the others might look up, and they might not. And then one day, perhaps, if we're given time, we're faced with it. If we have a deathbed, so to speak, we'll be faced with it. And we'll have to deal with it. Every human being will have to deal with it. We're going to face it. There's no getting around it. It's here. It's a pressing matter, isn't it? Look at our text. Look at verses 25 and 26 says, "Now he, Christ, must reign. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." The last enemy. In verse 22, it says, "In Adam all die." In Adam all die. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today. And that's why Paul said, "I'll show you a mystery." All of us won't sleep. He's not just talking to the people back then. He's talking to us now, writing to us now. Perhaps when the Lord comes, God's people aren't going to literally be put in the grave. They're not going to die. They're just going to be changed like that. Unless the Lord comes today or tomorrow, in the next several years, though, every person in this room is going to die. In Adam, all die. Young people, the youngest person in here, listen to me now. This is why, Jonathan, my best friend, 15 years old, I found him dead. I carried his dead body out of the basement where he asphyxiated. Dead. Boy, that had a profound effect on me. 15-year-old. 15-year-olds don't die. Yes, they do. Dead. In Adam, all die. All die. Every person in this room is going to die. You're going to breathe your last breath. Our last breath. Going to say, if we have time, we'll say goodbye. We're going to say goodbye. Farewell. To everybody. Everything. Everything. We're going to give up everything. And everyone. Gone. Forever. Is this important? It's just something absolute. My pastor preached a message years ago entitled, "Let's Talk About Dying." That's what this is all about. You know? That's what this is all about. This is preparation for that. It happens in Adam, all die. I wish the Holy Spirit would impress that on every person in this room. You know? In Adam, all die. Every son of Adam will die. It says in verse 23, look at this. Every man in his own order. In other words, God has it in order. Every person dies in order. There's somebody just now died somewhere. Exactly the person God, that's the order which you get. Somebody else just then. It's so. Somebody dies every second. Somewhere. In the exact order that God Almighty placed there, the end of their life. Look at Job 14 with me. Job 14. This is not superstition. This is not fatalism. This is God's Word. Job 14, right before the book of Psalms, you find the book of Job. Everything by the predetermined order of God Almighty. In exact order, He has a book called the Book of Life. A book of life. Every human being that's ever lived is in it. Everything about them. Ordered. That's right. That's what this book says. Their birth, what they're like, everything in their lives, the day of their death, the instrument, the mean. Look at it. Job 14, verses 1 through 5. Man that is born of woman is a few days. Few days. Henry, you're 70-some years old. It seems like days, doesn't it? It really does. It seemed like just days, didn't it? Now, somebody 15, 12 years old thinks, I got 70 years? Wow. Got a long time, don't I? Seems like days, doesn't it, Henry? It really does. Ask Henry. And he'll tell you that he feels like he ought to still be 18 years old. Yes, he will. And he can't understand where the years have gone. A few days. And full of trouble. Full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees as a shadow that continueth not. A shadow. How long does a shadow last? Not long. And does God open His eyes on such a one? Does God even think on such a one? Bring into judgment with him? Even consider? Read on. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? That's our terrible problem. Unclean. Seeing his days, verse 5, man's days are determined. You see that? The number of his months are with God. God has appointed his bounds. He cannot pass them. He cannot pass them. The means of our death, everyone in here, every person in here, the means of your death is appointed by God. Whether it be disease, a car wreck, whatever it is appointed by God. No accidents. There are no accidents. God worketh all things. That's what this book said. And the moment of it is determined by God. Now go back to our text. Now, to most human beings, I hope you're still with me. To most human beings, death is an enemy. To most human beings, death is an enemy. An enemy to everything they hold dear. An enemy that's come to take away everything they love. Everything they hold dear. Like a thief, our Lord says. A dreaded, hateful foe that cannot be defeated and will someday be faced to their destruction. And what makes death such a fearful enemy to everybody, to most people, is it so unknown. Like a thief, don't know when he's coming. He's in the dark. Always in the dark. Seemingly. And then it happens. Just fear fills people with fear. Fear of death. Fear of dying. It's an enemy. Why do we have to die? Why do we die? Why do we die? Why do things die? I remember a young child one time seeing a dead animal for the first time and saying, why did it have to die? Go with me to Romans chapter 5, okay? Romans chapter 5. Hold that, in Adam all die. Hold that 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 5. God's Word says this. In Romans chapter 5, here's what God's Word says about death. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. This thing called sin entered into the world. There was no sin when God first created man on this earth. There was no sin. Had there never been sin, he would never have died. But sin entered the world. And so, death by sin. I still don't understand. Death passed upon, it says, all men, for all have sinned. Here's the reason. And even animals. Even the creation, everything has to die. Even animals has to die. There's an appointed time for even for animals to die. Everything dies. I was watching a couple of young bucks in my yard this morning, looking out the window. There were two young, strong young bucks with racks on their head, out there just enjoying themselves, eating. Seemingly not a care. I thought, before I leave this house, I may hear a gunshot. They're going to die. It's not if, it's when. Right? And Adam all died. Why? Why? Well, death is God's decree because He said the soul that sinneth must surely die. God says, I kill. I kill. God is holy. God is just. God will punish sin. Sinners have to die. God is holy. He cannot spare the guilty. God is holy. In Adam, all die. All right, go back to our text again. All right? Is it clear to everybody in here? We got to die. I didn't spend much time, but is it clear to you why? Or at least you understand, we understand in our heads that what the Word says, that God says, I'm holy, I will punish sin, all have sinned, all have to die. Death is the wages of sin. All right, now look at our text again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, even so, however, at the same time, in Christ shall all be made alive. Most everyone in here was kind of uncomfortable for the first last 15 minutes. But in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all those in Christ be made alive. Eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, neither have entered into the heart of a man or a woman or anybody really, entered into their hearts and minds, what that means. Alive. Our Lord said, life more abundant. Eternal life. We tried to get into that Wednesday night, didn't we? I think just for a brief moment, for a few minutes, some of us got a hold of what it just might be like. And I saw a bunch of smiles and a bunch of joy, and we all went out of here joyful. Yeah. In Christ, though, in Christ shall all be made alive. That, now, all die in Adam. Everybody who's a son of Adam will die. Even so, everyone that's in Christ, that is a son of God, everyone that's in Christ will be made alive. That doesn't mean every human being. It means everyone in Christ. All in Christ. All in Adam died. Every son of Adam died. All in Christ made alive. You see what that's saying? Everybody's not in Christ. There's some people outside of Christ. Some of the Scripture says you were without God, without Christ. There's some in this room without Christ, not in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Scripture says a lot about this, doesn't it, John? You read Ephesians 1 and 2 and Colossians 1 and just over and over it keeps saying, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. In Christ. What does that mean? Well, I'll just give you one verse. Of God, how does a person get in Christ? Well, right now there's a baby in Jennifer Holland's belly. How'd they get that? The Father said. Huh? But really, He didn't even decide. God did. God's the author of life. There's no life created but by God. Huh? And God Almighty, before the world began, chose a people and put them in Christ. Of God, have you been chosen and put in Christ? As long as Jennifer lives, that baby lives. Huh? That baby gets everything from her. It's in her. That's a good description, isn't it, of salvation. Of God, are you in Christ? Who of God? And here describes what Christ is and what we believe and what we know about Christ. Who of God is made unto us? Wisdom. We would know God but through Christ. Wisdom, righteousness. We wouldn't know anything about righteousness. Wouldn't know we needed one, wouldn't know we didn't have one, wouldn't care unless God showed Christ to us, our righteousness. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, we wouldn't know that our sins have separated us. We're by nature children of wrath even as others, and how that God set us apart, we wouldn't know, wouldn't care except in Christ. And redemption. We would know that we sold ourselves out to sin. We were on the auction block until we heard the story of Hosea. Our Hosea, our Christ coming to redeem us, wouldn't it? In Christ. In Christ. How do you know a person's in Christ? How do you know a person's in Christ? Faith, hope, and love. That's how. How do you know a person's in Christ? Faith, hope, and love. They believe Christ. They have faith in Christ. I don't mean they just believe He existed. They have faith in Christ. Their belief, their trust, their confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need Him, and all of their hope of eternal life, of after this life, after this death, that they have going to live on with Christ, is in Christ and love. Faith, hope, and love. They love Christ. They love the gospel. How do you know somebody's in Christ? How do you know somebody's in love? How do you know somebody's really married? How do you know? They love that person. Faith, hope, and love. And for every believer, everyone who's in Christ, He said, Christ said, who cannot lie, He said, "He that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." No death. The last enemy shall be destroyed. Death. Christ said, "He that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." Believest thou this? That's what the Lord said. He was saying that to Mary and Martha, who were so distraught over their brother having died unexpectedly in a young age. And they missed Him terribly. And our Lord said, "He that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? "Oh, but Master, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." May God bring this home to our understanding this morning. Now, I got to deal with these verses. I've got to deal with them faithfully. In verse 24, it says, "Then comes the end." The end is coming. I know everybody lives like there is no end. But there's coming an end. Everything has an end, and this world has one. It's coming the end. And that's when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. When Christ hath delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when Christ shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. When I first started this message, I had so many pages about the kingdoms of darkness, the rulers of the darkness, and Satan, and what all happened back then. I tore up about 4 pages full of message. Tore it up. Don't have the time, nor do we have the capacity. But there are kingdoms. There's a ruler of the darkness of this world, prince of the power of the air. I know men call that foolishness and mythology and superstition, religious superstition. It's so. That's what God says. It's what Jesus Christ said. There is an enemy, a foe. And his name is Satan. He said, "I beheld Lucifer." I beheld Satan cast as lightning to the earth. Went down into the earth, and he's here in this earth. And he's the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. And it's no coincidence and no mere irony. Well, it's an irony that everything, every movie, every book, everything has a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness, and has a good spirit and a bad spirit. That's no coincidence. It's because it's written right here. It's true. And some are subjects to this evil kingdom, and some are subjects to the good kingdom. And this evil kingdom will be brought down and destroyed. What it says right there. By one mightier. By the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not fairy tale. The truth is stranger than fiction. That He must rule. He must reign. Christ must reign. That's what this book says from start to finish. There's a king reigning, ruling. He must reign. Till He hath put all enemies under His feet. All enemies. Read on. Verse 27. "He hath put all things under His feet." That is, God hath put all things under Christ's feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it's excluding God the Father. Because Christ was subject, you know, to God. Verse 28. "When all things shall be subdued unto Him," that is, the kingdom delivered to God, the kingdom completely inhabited. You see, the Son came down here to find every single subject that God wrote and put in the kingdom. This kingdom, he completes it. He completes the role. He has the names written on his breastplate, on his hand. He comes, he saves them, he redeems every one of them. And he's going to deliver them someday to the Father. The kingdom, complete, secured by Christ, the children which you've given them. And in all principalities and powers, Satan, the demons, the rulers of the darkness of this world will be destroyed completely and under his feet. And then it says that the Son himself, verse 28, will be subject unto him that put all things under him. That is God. That God may be all in all. What that means is, now, God is spirit, but God became flesh. And that we're going to see God. But no man can see God. Oh, yes. We're going to see God. We're going to see Christ sitting on the throne, yet that's God. We're going to worship Him as God, not Jesus. God, my Lord and my God. God is all. All and in all. Now look at verse 29. He says, now, why are they baptized, people baptized for the dead, if it's not so? If there's no resurrection, why are they baptized for the dead? We go through this thing of baptism. We have this pool that we call a Baptist church. People, all kind of people have been in this pool and other baptismal pools. They're baptized. What does that, what does it mean? Well, what we're showing, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're confessing Him in believer's baptism. And someone confesses, I believe Christ. I trust Christ. Christ is my hope. Christ is my salvation. Christ is my all. I believe Christ. I believe the record that God's given concerning His Son. And I want to confess Him before the world. And this is how you do it. And I believe that as Christ lived, He lived for me. But then you take that person and put them under the water, don't you? Baptism needs to overwhelm, put under. As Christ was buried, so I was buried. I was crucified with Christ. And my sins were laid on Him. He was my substitute. And when He died and was buried, see, the soul that sinneth must die. And when Christ died, I died in my substitute. My sins were laid on Him. He died for me. He was buried. But when we baptize people, do we put them under and leave them there? Is there anybody still in there that's gone in there? What happened? We were raised. As Christ rose from the grave. That's what this is all about. Christ rose from the grave. I rise. I live. I'm quickened together with Christ. Resurrected with Christ. I'm seated right now with Him. See, I wasn't there when that happened to Him. When He died. But I died. I was killed by God. I was killed. I was punished. My sins were punished. And then Christ rose and sits at the right hand. Well, I'm not there. Oh, yes, I am. In my substitute. In my substitute. Well, Paul says, if the dead rise not, this is a ridiculous thing to do. He's not saying like Catholic doctrine, some of these others do, that you're baptized for the dead. That you do things for those that have already died. Like indulgences paid and so forth. No, he's talking about
if Christ is just dead and never raised, what's this all about? What's the sense of that? See that? Read on. And he says in verse 30, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why are our lives in danger? I protest, he said. I protest all this talk. I protest. I object. Like a lawyer object. I object. Away with that. That's not right. I rejoice. You rejoice. I protest by your rejoicing. And some of you in here are rejoicing in what's being said. Some of you. Faces are lighting up. Some of you have a real, genuine interest in this. Life responds to life. And I see it. And I protest against all such talk that there's no resurrection from the dead. I protest. Look there. Somebody's rejoicing in it. Somebody believes it. And he goes on to say, I fought with beasts over this. And if the dead don't rise, well, let's just eat and drink. We're just like dogs. Why not be like an animal? And most people are. Most people are. They don't believe in a resurrection. So they live like animals. All they think about is food, drink, and sex. That's it. Animals. Well, man's a higher creature than that. Man has a soul. It goes on to God. Well, all right, I gotta hurry. Gotta quit. So he says down in verse 33, don't be deceived. Don't listen to modern talk. Evil communications. That's what he's saying here. Corrupt good manners. Don't listen to what psychologists and sociologists and scientists and all that are telling you. Don't listen to them. Don't watch the news. Don't believe anything and everything you see and hear. Don't do it. Believe everything you hear right here, but not everything out there. People are, they're ignorant fools. Human beings are ignorant fools. They're going to live this life like that and gone. Then what? Going to invest everything they've got in a moment, in a breath. Boy, that's foolish, isn't it? That's foolish. Something else out there. We go on. We go on. So he says, wake up, verse 34. Wake up, literally. I see the people in here this morning that literally asleep to this message of life and death. Wake up to righteousness. We've got to have a righteousness. And sin not, be unbelief. Some don't have the knowledge of God. There's some in here right now that don't have this knowledge of God, which to know Him is to have eternal life. And some don't have it. Some don't have it. Some are going to die like a dog. I speak this to your shame. You see how he says that? All right, but now go down to verse 54. All the way down to verse 54. Down to verse 54. I told you Wednesday night we looked at this change that takes place on every believer. And down to verse 54, it says, now, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, they're going to put this body in the grave and it's going to rot. Yours is. You got to get it in the ground real quick or it will start stinking. Matter of fact, it starts corrupting, Jenny said, about 20 years old. Well, when this mortal, that is, it has an end, mortal, shall have put on immortality, no end, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in Isaiah 25, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Well, who got the victory over death? Why does it say that death is swallowed up in victory? Huh? Who got the victory over death? To a believer, death is not an enemy. Listen to me now. To a believer, our death is not going to be the end of everything we hold dear. To a believer,
it's not going to be the end at all. To a believer, death is not an enemy, a dreaded, fearful enemy, unknown enemy that we don't want to ever face. To a believer, it's not the enemy. It's our eternal friend. To a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ changed it. He said, it's not death. He said, you'll never die. It's not death. The Lord called it something that we all look forward to. Sleep. The older you get, the harder it is to get real good sleep in. I'm learning that, Brother Henry. I've been waking up in the middle of the night for no reason. I didn't used to have that problem. Teenagers sure don't. If you didn't wake teenagers up, I guess they'd just sleep on through the rest of the day, wouldn't they? Huh? 20 hours, 24. Wake him up. Is he alive? He's sleeping. But our Lord called it sleep. It's not an enemy. I don't ever dread going to sleep at night. I used to when I was a teenager. That's the funny thing about it. They don't want to go to sleep, but then when they do, you can't wake them up. But I don't dread it, do you? I look forward to it every night. I really do. And when it doesn't come, then I'm troubled. Lay there with all my troubles on my mind. You know, I can't get to sleep. And I always, that verse comes to my mind. He giveth his beloved sleep. And I pray, Lord, give me some sleep. I need sleep. Well, he calls death sleep. Nancy, that's what he calls it, sleep. He said, Lazarus died. No. He's not dead. He was dead when he didn't know me, when he didn't know anything about the resurrection. He was dead, but now he's not quickened him. Yeah, but his body's not living. Oh, he's sleeping. Not the enemy at all. Not an enemy at all. He says Christ, he said in 2 Timothy, Christ abolished death. Abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. To understand through the gospel. We wouldn't understand any of this. We wouldn't understand any of this except through the gospel. Now listen to me very carefully. Listen to me. They're the most ridiculous and foolish notions out there in the world about what it. As many people as there are as many ideas of what's out there. You know that? Just ask somebody. People all have their opinion. Well, that's what I think. What do you think? What do you think, Seth? Well, I think that we're all going to... I think... Who knows? Nobody's ever been there and come back.
Or have they?
Yeah. One did. One.
Jesus Christ
came back. Well, you know, there's so many ridiculous notions. The Hindus, from the Hindus to so-called Christians, whoever they may be, they're ridiculous notions. The Hindus believe that you're reincarnated. No, you might come back depending on how you live.
Now, they're really zealous about this. So you live real hard or you'll come back a mosquito.
If you live better than that, you'll be a bird or a dog or a horse. Or if you really live good, you'll be an eagle. Come back to something. That's foolish, isn't it? Well, so-called Christian Catholics believe there's a purgatory. They believe there's a purgatory. Where do they get that? They don't get it from this book. They believe there's a place out there where there's all these spirits floating around who have lived bad lives. And how do you get them out of that? How are they going to get into heaven? If you pay money here, right now. If you start paying me, the priest, I ain't no priest. But if you pay some fellow enough money, you'll cut his time short in purgatory. Ain't that ridiculous? Where'd they get that? It's ridiculous. People have the most ridiculous, foolish notions. Well, down to the average fundamental Baptist, though, says, now, if you keep the commandments, if you don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't chew, and don't run around with women that do, you'll go to heaven. That's ridiculous. Surely God's higher than that. Surely. Yes, He is. Well, how do we know? Christ told us. This book tells us very plainly. The gospel of Christ hath brought it all to light, made it clear. Made it clear. How do we get there? Christ said, one way. Me. You can't do it. You can't climb Mount Sinai. You can't get to heaven. But I did. You've got to face this thing, death. And God is holy, and He will punish sin. And you've got to be punished for it. No getting around it. How are you going to pay for it? Lord, I can. I can. You need me? Yes, I do. Okay. Here it is. Freely given. By grace, you say. 100%. 100% by grace. That's in Christ Jesus. And He's coming back to get all those that He paid that price. Yeah, and death is not the end, but it's the victory. And it says here, look at this. Death is swallowed up in victory. And verse 55 says, this is what we're all going to shout. Every one of us, when it happens, are going to shout with Hosea. He's the one that said this. Oh, death, where is thy sting? You know, every one of us, every believer, when we lie down and go to sleep and wake up with the Lord Himself, we're going to say, that didn't hurt. That's right. Oh, death, where is thy sting? People dread it. Oh, it's awful. You're going to say, it's like falling asleep. And wake up refreshed. Oh, death, where is thy sting? I didn't feel a thing. It's the end. It's the end. Oh, it's the end. We're going to say, no. Where is thy victory, O grave? Not to him. I'm not in the grave. Look at me where I am. The end. It's just beginning. Can you get a hold of this just a little bit? Huh? O grave, you don't have me at all. Grave doesn't have me at all. Christ does. With Him. That's what we're all going to shout. Every one of us is going to shout in glory. Where is thy sting, death? Oh, grave, you don't have me. Christ has me. I'm in Christ forever. What was I worried about? You see, he says the sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what you read there? The sting of death is sin. This is why people don't want to face it. Most people don't want to face it. This is why they don't want to face it, because there's this thing of sin hanging over their head, whether they acknowledge it or not. This is why everybody makes some kind of peace with God, so to speak, on their deathbed. I mean, a fella can have lived being the most unrest, every death row criminal gets religion. Every one of them try to make penance, try to, you know, do something good to atone for. Why? Man's got this thing in his heart and his mind. He can't get, it's guilt and all that. He can't get rid of. I've got to do something to atone for. I'm going out of here. And maybe God is God. And I got to face Him. And surely evil's going to be punished. So I got to be good. Everybody thinks that. And people even think that every sin's got to be atoned for. Well, it does. And I'm not just picking on Catholics today, but this is a good illustration. When somebody dies and they didn't repent of that last sin, you know what that is when the priest comes in and gives last rites? I mean, a person could be dead there. What is last rites? What that priest is doing is confessing something that that person didn't confess. A sin that they didn't confess before they died, and he's giving them last rites, hoping that he'll confess everything. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ performed last rites for every one of his people on Calvary's tree. That's what he did. That's what he was doing. Performing last rites. Paying for every sin, even those we don't know about. Paying every last one of them. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Here's what the sting of death is, sin. This is the reason people fear it. And the strength of sin is the law. That is, the law written on the heart just aggravates. I'm guilty, I'm guilty. Creates worry and anxiety and fear of facing God, of going out into the unknown. There's only one thing. One thing that will make a person die in peace. I mean real peace. Without worry, without fear. The Scripture says, mark the perfect man. The perfect man. The end of that man, when he comes to death, when he comes to leave this place, the end of that person is peace. Perfect peace. How? Why? Where? Where does he get it? What? He? In Christ. In Christ. Paul said, Job said, I'm going to die, but I know my Redeemer liveth. There's only one thing that will give peace at that time, so that you can lay down and fall asleep. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace of conscience. Peace of mind. Brother Todd and I, they thought he was going to die. He was right on the death's bed. Thought. Brain was swelling with fluid. And he told me later on. He said briefly he had some real fear. But then he said, this verse of Scripture came to his mind. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man. He said it's like somebody spoke it out loud to him. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And he began to think about Christ bearing his sin, all of it. He said, you know, I had perfect peace. Ready to die. Ready to go. This is how Paul could say, I'm ready to depart. Be with the Lord. Because I know, I'm persuaded that he's able. And so he says, thanks be unto God, believer. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Death is not an enemy. Don't worry about it. It's coming. But it's not death to you. No. Oh, he that liveth, believeth, and never die. It's not going to be death at all. We've seen believers die. We've marked the peace that God has given them, haven't we? It's going to be the same with you. Little faith, big faith. It's the same. In Christ is what matters. And we got the victory. How? Through Christ. Through Christ. And therefore, my beloved, I told you I was going to deal with all these things. Beloved, be steadfast. Don't let anybody move you. Don't be moved away from the gospel. It's your only hope. This thing's, you're going to lose everything here. That's right. But if you have Christ, you have everything. Don't be moved away from your only real hope. Don't be moved. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding interested, active in the work of the Lord. Come back again next time we meet here. Why? Because this is life and death. If you're still here, come back. And we'll keep preparing for it. Right? If I'm still here, we'll talk about the same thing. And you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I started this whole thing out by, well, Paul did, by saying, he said, if Christ didn't rise from the grave, this is useless. What we're doing here. Steve, you got to go to work a little while longer. Man, you've just blown several hours. You could have been doing something. It's not in vain. This is not in vain. This is the only thing it's not in vain. You know that? It's the only thing that's not in vain. We work all our lives to accumulate things and we lose them. But boy, Christ, his work's not in vain. You're not going to lose one of his people. Okay. It was too important to leave any verse out. I had to deal with it, every one of them. All right. Brother Gabe, you'll come up. Lead us just in a couple of verses, please.